The headline on the front page of yesterday's Daily Mail read, Family Life in Meltdown. And it was talking about the number of children who are growing up in homes where not only are they often only with a single parent, but very often they have no idea who one of the parents, typically the father, even is. It's been said that there are some housing estates in the United Kingdom, and within that housing estate there is not a single family consisting of mum and dad married with their children. It's reckoned there are some housing estates and you will not find a single example of what we might call the traditional, or what we would call the biblical family. Now, the messages in this new series are very often, and this one is going to be in this frame, big picture overviews of what the Bible has to say. Relationships, God's way, with the emphasis on God's way. Now, I suspect as I've been preparing and studying that it may be necessary to return to some of these topics at a later date, to look at some of them in more detail. But for now, let's establish the big picture. Make sure we're clear about that. Love and marriage. Love. Love, of course, takes many different kinds according to the relationship that you're actually talking about. I love my wife. She'll be glad to know. I love my children. I love my parents. I love food. I love to preach. I love you. I love a game of football. I love aeroplanes. I love Christ. Many types of love. Talking specifically this evening about that love between a man and a woman. Because that's a particular kind of love, one of many, about which the Bible has a lot to say and which the world has got terribly wrong. Cynics will say, the Bible? How can the Bible have anything useful or helpful or relevant to say? Well, consider for a moment how things are going in a world which thinks the answer to that question is no, the Bible has nothing relevant to say. Listen to this. In the UK, divorce rates fell by 8%. Now that might be a surprise to you. They fell by 8%. Between 2004 and 2006, that might sound encouraging, but fewer people are getting married to be able to get divorced. In 1995, for every 1,000 men over the age of 16 in this country, 34.7 of them got married. But by 2006, that figure had dropped to 22.8%. And the equivalent figures for ladies was just over 29 out of 1,000 got married in 1995, but only 20 and a half, I don't know who the half was, in 2006. In 1 year, from 2005 to 2006, the marriage rate fell by 4%, and in the 10 years, from 1996 to 2006, the number of cohabiting couples living together but not married rose by 65% in this country, from just under 1.5 million to 2.3 million. So what's the problem with that? Ask someone. Times are changing. Get used to it. Well, get used to it. Tell that to the children of cohabiting parents when statistics show that unmarried couples are 6.5 times more likely than married couples to split up after the birth of a child. In the United States, a study there showed that married couples who lived together first out of marriage were actually more likely to get divorced than those who didn't. The Bible has something important to say about love and marriage. The world is convinced it's found a better way. But even unbelievers who write in newspapers can see that actually maybe that's not the case after all. the Bible's worth listening to on the subject. And as Christians, we need to be clear as to what the Scriptures teach. I want to show you three things this evening from God's Word. I want to show you marriage established, marriage endorsed, and marriage enhanced. As I say, we won't go into all the fine details this time round. Leave that for later. Perhaps later in the year we can return to some of these topics and look at certain things in a little bit more detail. But let's look first of all at marriage established. Marriage established. Now we read in Genesis chapter 2. Let me just remind you of what was said a little before that in Genesis chapter 1. It was interesting really, I suppose, having Ken Ham talking so much about origins just on Monday last week and the importance of this section of God's Word. Genesis 1, 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them. And then in chapter 2, it actually revisits that story. Well, by story, we don't mean fictional, we mean a factual account, and gives us that extra detail that we saw in Genesis chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 19, those very same verses are quoted and confirmed and affirmed by the Lord Jesus himself. He's been questioned by the Pharisees. The question is actually about divorce, but before he talks about divorce, he talks about marriage. Jesus answers, "Have you not read? He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his flesh, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate." Now, most people don't bother to ask where marriage as an institution comes from. And if they did, they would probably assume that it's a custom that's evolved over time, just like they think about many other things, as Ken Ham was reminding us last week. But it isn't that way at all. Marriage has been given to us directly by God. It is a divine institution. And I want to look at five particular things that we can say about marriage as God established it. First of all, we see that God created man and woman. Male and female, he created them. There wasn't a man on the earth. There wasn't anything that even resembled a man on the earth. And God created a man, and there was a man. And then from a rib in Adam's side, he created woman. God created man. God created woman. Second thing, God created woman because man was incomplete without her. Now, as all you ladies are nodding your head in agreement, can I just say, it is also true, ladies, that woman is equally incomplete without man. There was just that one thing that wasn't good as God looked at what he had made. A solitary man. "That's not good," said God. "I will make him a helper comparable to him." There's a great story told of an American chief executive out in the car with his wife, and they pulled into a petrol station, or of course in America they call them gas stations, and it was one of those old-fashioned gas stations where an attendant came out and went to fill up the car for the man. So he went over to the kiosk to pay, and as he's waiting for the attendant to fill up the car, he can see that his wife has leant out of the window and has actually struck up a conversation with this man who's pumping their gas, as they would say in the States. And afterwards, when he was in the car and they were driving away, he was talking to his wife about this, and it turned out that the attendant at the gas station was actually an old childhood boyfriend of the wife. To which the husband said, "Well, look, dear, see who you could have ended up with if you hadn't found me." "Honey," she said, "if I'd married him, he would be the chief executive and you'd be pumping gas." Now we smile at those kinds of jokes, but you know, there's actually some biblical truth in that. There is biblical truth in that. God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." God made us men and women that together we are better off than alone. As it's been said many times, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Here's a solitary man, and God's answer was not another man. It was woman, comparable to him. And it's clear in God's word that men and women are men and women because they were created that way by God. Third thing, God created man and woman that they might live together as a single unit. The basic building block of society is the family unit, consisting of one man and one woman, two who become one. And the only alternative the Bible gives is to remain single. Anything else is in contradiction to the word of God. And God made man and woman to live within this wonderful relationship. God said, "Let us make us," plural. God is a God of relationship. He is the three in one. And he made man and woman to be the two in one. He made us to be in relationship to each other. Two become one. And fourthly, we need to recognize that they do that publicly. They are to leave their father and mother. They move out of the family homes they grew up in, and a new home is established. That is a very public thing to do. It's something which is acknowledged publicly. Fifth thing, they were created sexually different and sexually compatible with each other. Sexuality was created by God and is given to us as a gift by God. Now, for about 1500 years, the church, almost every area of the Christian church, whichever denomination of the day that you looked in, for the first 1500 years, they were very, very squeamish and touchy when it came to the issue of talking about sexuality. And it was very much a taboo subject. It was very much something that was frowned upon, and it was put to one side. You don't talk about such things. And if it wasn't for the fact that sex was necessary for procreation, they probably would have banned it altogether. And you know, it was actually during the Reformation, with men who we might not suspect, men like Martin Luther and John Calvin, who actually began to see and understand what the Bible actually talked about man and woman in relationship together, and saw it as something wonderful. Man and woman are to be more than just soulmates. They are, in the words of Scripture, to be one flesh. Their unique, intimate relationship is to be consummated and reinforced and yes, enjoyed through their sexual union in marriage. All of this is confirmed and endorsed by the Lord Jesus himself in the Gospels. He quotes, as we've seen, the teachings at the beginning of Genesis in Matthew chapter 19. God created them, male and female. They will both leave their parents. And in verse 6 of Matthew 19, so then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate. We have no business doing down marriage. And the government of this land has a lot to answer for. Sixth point. Marriage, as we've seen from what Jesus says in Matthew 19:6, marriage is of God and is for life. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, those of you who are single, particularly you younger ones, you young boys especially, you take note of this. What happens in the world today? A young man and a young woman find that they are attracted to each other. An attraction which in part, or often actually it's a major part, is a sexual attraction. And they will simply follow their natural lusts and their desires, and they will have sex. And they may or may not think that they are in love. They may or may not even remember it. Now, God's word expressly forbids it. And it teaches clearly that sex is to be enjoyed to the full, but only in marriage. One man, one woman, for life. Now, that same couple, later, if they're a little bit older, they might decide that they think they are in love. And so they move in together. This is what everyone expects people to do today. It's true that often one of the main reasons that they move in together is simply because it's a more convenient way to have sex. That simply will not do. It completely disregards what God has instituted. And to do that is to sin. Now, why is just living together in that way not in accordance with the word of God? Well, let's remember what we've seen. There must be a public, recognized leaving of father and mother. Marriage is a lifelong, public commitment to faithfulness and fidelity. It's the establishing of a new family unit within society. It is done in the sight of God. It is marriage. And in that context, and only in that context, may a man and a woman enjoy the sexual union that God has created them to enjoy. And so, you see, in a few short, simple verses, the Bible confronts head on the thinking of the day, which surrounds us all. Now, people don't like to hear such things. People will ridicule us for believing such things. And some people would even try to silence us. Some people would be absolutely outraged to hear the things that I'm saying this evening. But friends, this is the Word of God. And the front page of our daily newspapers proves that the world has got it oh so wrong. Anything which contradicts God's decree as to how we are to live, the Bible calls sin and says it is to be repented of. Marriage established by God. The word of God is clear. Second thing, marriage endorsed. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the family at the center of social life. And marriage is endorsed in the commandments that God gave to his people through Moses. Exodus 20, verse 14, in the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery, which, let me remind you, includes even a look of lust, the Lord Jesus said. In Leviticus chapter 18, that chapter deals with laws relating to sexual sin and social order and things that will keep marriage special and in their proper place. For example, in that chapter, you're forbidden to marry a close relative. Now, we know nowadays, biologically, the dangers of marrying a close relative. But also, you see, in Old Testament days, the extended family all lived together. There were often loads of people, and if they weren't all under the one roof, they all lived next door to each other. And so for peace and harmony within the extended family, there were something like 30 near relatives who you were forbidden to marry in order that everything was kept decent and in order within the family unit. The Bible in those Old Testament verses says that any kind of sexual activity, which the Bible often refers to as sexual immorality, any kind of sexual activity other than that which occurs between one man and one woman in marriage for life is described as an abomination before God. Anything which falls outside that which God has prescribed. And when you get to chapter 20 of Leviticus, you find that so serious are these issues that when it comes to adultery and homosexuality and bestiality, the penalty is death. Death. That's how serious God takes it. Because marriage has been established by God to be the undergirding of society on this world. Now, you only need to look around the UK today and see what happens when men and women decide that they know better than God. Or when that particular foundation begins to crumble, it's no wonder this country is in the mess that it's in. In the book of Proverbs, there are some great verses written about the marriage bond. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Men, there is nothing better than a good wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and favour from the Lord. Or marriage is endorsed in the scriptures. And secondly, the New Testament teaching confirms everything that we read in the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians in chapters 5 through to 7, the Apostle Paul has a lot to say about the place of marriage. He gives marriage a place of great honour. Now, one little misconception that does need to clear up is what Paul teaches about remaining single in chapter 7. Let me just read something to you. Paul says, I wish that all men were even as I myself, because he was a single man. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. He's talking about gifts. Each one has his own gift from God. Now, some people are given the gift to remain single because they're given the gift to be able to control their sexual desires and to live in purity and fidelity single. It's a gift that God gives. And that is what Paul is referring to. Now, later on in 1 Corinthians 7, in verses 32 and 33, he says there are certain benefits and advantages in remaining single. Well, of course there are. You don't have all the responsibilities that a married man has. But what he's not saying, which is what some people suggest he's saying, is that to remain single is to be more spiritual than those who marry. He's not saying that at all. He's saying if God has given you the gift to remain single and to live a single life and to not partake in any sexual activity, then use that gift as you need to use any gift that God gives you to the full. In Hebrews 13:4, which perhaps Paul wrote, we read that marriage is honourable among all. It's an honourable thing. The Bible endorses marriage. And let me also say, under the heading of endorsing marriage, if you are a single Christian, you must bear in mind that another factor comes into play when you consider marriage. If you're a Christian, you may only marry another Christian. A little bit later on in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is addressing a specific situation. He's actually talking about widows remarrying, because a widow is free to remarry if she wishes. And he says that they are free to remarry, but only in the Lord, only with another believer. And when he writes to them next, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, he writes these words: do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? How can you bring light and darkness together and still have light? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? So you young ones, see how serious these issues are. Do you see how you must allow God's word to direct you in your relationships? As you think of what God requires of you, you must be guided by the word of God, and how you must conduct yourselves in those relationships. How can an unbeliever possibly accept the teaching of the word of God when we see what's going on and what is acceptable in the world today? Now, before I move on to my final point, I just want to say something. There may be some people here, and you're finding this message very difficult. Perhaps you're in, or you've been through, a marriage which has been far from what it should have been. Perhaps in your past, or even right now, sexual sin is a feature of your life. Perhaps you've become a Christian, and because of your past or even current lifestyle, or perhaps you're divorced, you're actually not quite sure where you stand before God on these things. You're not quite sure which way your conscience should be taking you. Perhaps you've become a Christian, but your spouse remains unsaved, and it puts great strain on your marriage. Now, these can be very real, very private, very painful, very emotional issues to deal with. Now, marriage is God's way. He's a very gracious God. He's a forgiving God to those who repent. I can also tell you that the Bible recognizes that this is a sinful world, and it recognizes that things don't always work out as they should, particularly in the area of marriage. And the Bible provides instruction as to how these situations should be dealt with. Next week, we're going to look at the issues of divorce and remarriage, and a couple of other things too. And I want to encourage you to come again. And we'll look at those things, and we'll look at them sensitively, we'll look at them gently, and we'll look at them with God's word before us. So come along next week and hear what God's word has to say when things go wrong, because they do go wrong. But God's word helps us and guides us through. So come along and listen. Final point is marriage enhanced. Now listen, let me ask you. Given that God created us, male and female, given that God created us to live as two, become one flesh, given that God instituted marriage, and given that the Bible is God's word, which book do you think is the best one to read for guidance and help in marriage? It's the Bible. It really is the Bible. Marriage enhanced. If you want to have the best marriage in the world, just allow God's word to direct you through your marriage. And can I say, a great marriage is something God wants you to have, and a great marriage glorifies God. Ephesians chapter 5, very well known passage amongst Christians. Verses 22 to 29, here is a marriage in perfect harmony. It's a very misunderstood passage, it's sometimes a misquoted passage, but it's marriage in perfect harmony. Here is a husband who loves and cherishes his wife, who wants only her good and her happiness, whose only motive in marriage is to give of himself to his wife, even if it means laying down his very life for her. A husband who in his marriage has no self-interest in his heart. To such a man, to such a warm, loving, caring man, to such a compassionate man, to such a passionate man, to such a man, woman is called to submit. To allow her husband to be responsible before God for their oneness. That's what it means. To allow your husband to be responsible before God for your oneness. Is that such a terrible thing? If you've got a husband like that? The picture of marriage which the Bible paints is the most glorious relationship. Now listen, when God says two become one, he's not talking about your joint bank account. He means that two become one, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And the Bible positively encourages husbands and wives to enjoy the physical and emotional fulfillment of sexual union that he has created for you. As I say, it's something that for many, many centuries was never talked about by the church. Taboo subject. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's a glorious part of God's creation. The Bible makes it clear that sexual contact, sexual union, sexual pleasure in marriage is both expected, it is desirable, and it is beneficial to that marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Get married in order that you can enjoy the gift of sex that God has given in the setting that he designed and created it for." Now that's my paraphrase, but that's what Paul writes. Get married with the man you love. Get married to the woman you love, so that you can enjoy that sexual union that God has created you to enjoy. Now, sin has warped and twisted and defaced this world. And few things have become more warped and more twisted than sex. Something beautiful has been made vulgar. You see, the problem is that sin causes us to be selfish and self-indulging. We want to satisfy our own lusts and desires. We desire gratification of our own lusts. And sex, because of sin, because it becomes something that I indulge in for the pleasure it gives me. And I'll seek that pleasure any way I can get it. So I'll have sex before marriage. I'll have sex with multiple partners. I'll have sex with someone other than my spouse when I'm married. I'll turn to homosexual behaviour. I'll turn to pornography. Because it's all about pleasing me. It's all about satisfying me. That's the attitude of a sinful world. Can you see that the Bible explains that that is precisely the opposite of what it should be? In 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent, for a time." You see, Paul's saying in verses 3 and 4 there, husbands and wives, sex is about bringing love and pleasure and satisfaction to your spouse, not to yourself. It's about giving. It's not about taking. Well, that's true in all aspects of marriage. But this is why sex has become such a perverted thing. It's about giving in marriage. The Bible encourages husbands and wives to have a fulfilling and satisfying sexual relationship in marriage. It will help to keep you together in every other way. Let me read you a couple of verses from the book of Proverbs. I'm not even touching Song of Solomon this evening. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 19. "Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth, as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love." Did you know the Bible spoke like that about husband and wife? What a beautiful God-given thing it is. Verses 15 to 17, what's this? "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Don't play away from home," is what it's saying. Be faithful to your husband, to your wife. You never want to be in a car with me when I'm driving, if we're going past an airport, or even worse, an RAF base. Open the sunroof so I get a better view. Ian, keep your eyes on the road. Yeah, okay. Ian, keep your eyes on the road. Yeah, okay. It's a pretty dangerous thing. What about your wife? You keep your eyes from ever falling on another by never taking them off your wife. By never taking them off your husband. It says there, always be enraptured with her love. End of verse 19. That word enraptured can actually be translated intoxicated. Be intoxicated by the love of your wife, by her compassion, by her touch, by her body, everything that she is. That's God's way. Be a one woman man. Be a one man woman before God in marriage. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, fulfilling one another completely before the Lord. This is why Christian marriage is pictured to describe the relationship of the church to Christ. It is a pure, wholesome, beautiful thing. And the world has rubbed its nose in the dirt. And in the church, we can glorify God by having great marriages, just as God intends them to be. But only as God intends them to be. Marriage is a beautiful thing. It's a pure thing. It's a lovely thing. And honourable among all. We're going to sing as we close.